I know there's a lot that could be said, sermons that could be preached about all that's been happening in the last week and 2 weeks and 3 weeks and I suppose since the beginning of the world. But one thing that I want to encourage us with and cause us to rejoice in is that while we are called to care about the things that happen outside of the church, we're called not to turn a blind eye to wickedness wherever it is, but how good it is to know that in the church there is neither Jew nor Gentile, right? There's neither free nor slave. We are one in Christ. Look what God has done in the church. As we see the realities outside and around us, it makes the miracle of the body of Christ all that much more awesome and wonderful. So we rejoice in that. I'm going to say my amen to Ed's prayer for me as I preach, and I ask that you be prayerfully coming to the Word now. So Daniel chapter 9. Last week, we looked at Daniel's prayer in chapter 9, and we looked at it, in a sense, out of context. That might sound like a really bad thing. Usually, I don't like to look at things out of context. That's usually not a good thing. But there are important principles in that prayer that we can draw from it and then apply to our own prayer lives. And that's what we looked at last week. Last week, we looked at the prayer as a model for us to emulate. Now this week, okay, and this is important because I'm going to preach Daniel 9 two entirely different ways. One was out of context, but still legitimate because we looked at principles and said this is how we are called to pray. Now this week we're going to look at the same prayer, but in context, in its place in Daniel, and we're going to see in that light that there's a very real sense in which this is a prayer we no longer pray. Okay, now that's off. That's really exciting. Last week I said this is a prayer we need to pray. This week we see this is a prayer we don't pray anymore. Because it's a prayer that has been fulfilled. It has been answered definitively once for all, and we today share in the rewards and the fruits of that answered prayer. So, is that already kind of blowing your mind? This is exciting. We're going to see how that is as we move along. We begin in verses 1 to 3. In the first year of Darius, that's 539 B.C., the son of Ahasuerus by descent of Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years. The number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So question for you all as we read those verses, what is it that Daniel is longing for? Put yourself in his sandals just for a moment, just for the next however long we're here. What is he longing for? The end of exile. We cannot fully fathom. Oh, I think we should be able to, but I think we have difficulty fathoming the depths of that longing. This is the theme of Daniel's prayer, the end of exile. But more than that, we have to remember that this promised return from the exile that Daniel so longs for was in your handout closely connected in the prophets with a new covenant. Okay, so coming back from exile was supposed to be connected in the prophets' minds with a new covenant, with God's Holy Spirit poured out on all his people, with the Messiah's kingdom coming. Watch for these connections now in Jeremiah 31, okay? Return from exile, kingdom, covenant, spirit. Jeremiah 31, he who scattered Israel will gather him. This is what Daniel's just been reading. Will gather him. and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord. This is what Daniel's been reading. Over the grain, the wine, the oil, over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall languish no more. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. Now you see, return from exile, and now I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, hey, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's in Jeremiah. 60 years, probably, before Daniel prayed this prayer, Daniel 9, 60 years earlier. And that's what he's been reading, things like this. 32 years before Daniel, the Lord spoke through Ezekiel. Now watch again for the connection. Return from exile and all sorts of other wonderful things. I will take you from the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I mean, this is a surgical procedure that no human doctor can do, isn't it? Only God can cut deep enough into us that he actually takes our spirit and our heart, our old fleshly self, and takes it out and puts in a new heart. I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So can you see now? I need us to be Daniel this morning. Can you see that when Daniel prays for the end of the exile, he's praying for way more than just, let's get back to the land. That's our home. A return to life like it was before. That's not what Daniel wants. That's not what he's asking for. He's praying for nothing less than the recreation of God's people. For the forgiveness of their sins, for God to take his laws, which were on tablets of stone, and write them on their hearts. That's what Daniel wants. The whole point in your handout, the whole point of going back to Jerusalem from exile is Messiah's kingdom. Nothing less will do. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Daniel 9 is mostly famous for what everyone argues about and doesn't understand. But the key to understanding Daniel 9 is to understand the heart of Daniel. Don't even try. Don't even try to read Daniel 9 until you are Daniel. And you feel the burden of his prayer as he longs for the end of exile and for all that that end of exile would ultimately mean for God's people. Daniel had no doubt been praying these things a long time. I believe ever since the day he went into exile, he'd been praying this prayer every day. But something has happened that causes him to pray with a little more intensity, a little more earnestness. Babylon has fallen to the Persians. Like, news brief, right? News alert. Babylon has fallen to the Persians. Darius is now king over the realm of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Daniel says two times, in the first year of Darius. Then he says it again, in the first year of his reign. Okay, so put this together now. I said last week was vocabulary. This week is numbers. And I told my kids this morning, some people think because the Bible's inspired that they're allowed to just find meanings everywhere and secret things in numbers, and that is disrespectful to the Word of God. But sometimes, especially in apocalyptic, numbers have meaning. Today we're going to do math, but it's going to be the most exciting math, seriously, we have ever done. It was about 67 years before this prayer. In the very year that Daniel, then about 15 years old, was taken into exile from Judah to Babylon, that God declared through Jeremiah, 67 years before this prayer, the year that Daniel went into exile, this whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord. 12 years later, Daniel's been in exile 12 years now. Another wave of exiles has come. Ezekiel was among them. And Jeremiah writes a letter. And he sends it from Judah to the exiles living in Babylon. He sends this letter to them. Jeremiah 29, thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Okay, so those are the verses Daniel's been reading, among the others we already read. Can you just imagine for a moment how excited Daniel must be feeling, how his heart must be filling with hope? I mean, this time is here. He sees the calendar. He says, it's going to happen. It wasn't until 20 years after Daniel was deported to Babylon, another wave of exiles, the final destruction of Jerusalem. And we read this in 2 Chronicles. Nebuchadnezzar took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, to fulfill 70 years. Now, if those 70 years started in 605 BC, when Daniel first went into exile, when did they end? Well, you'd think, well, all I have to do is count 70 years. Right? The chronicler goes on to write, now in the first year of Cyrus, or Darius, king of Persia, in 539 BC, the very same year that Daniel prays this prayer in Daniel 9, same year, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it in writing, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. Possibly it was a year later, 68, 69 years after the beginning of exile, that the first group of Jews returned. Daniel not among them. We'll talk about that later. Now, if you're like me, maybe you're like, well, wait a minute, I got to get this to exactly 70 years. God said 70 years. That's 68 years. Do you think it really matters? Does it really? Let me ask you this question. Why doesn't God say that the exile will be 71 years? Because you don't do that. When I ask you what time it is, you don't tell me it's 10:01. Tell me it's 10 o'clock. Right? Well, there's more to it than that. Why doesn't God say that exile is going to last 69 years? What do you think? Well, we've already seen in Daniel, and I'm not going to go back into this. I'm going to trust we remember. If you weren't here, I'm sorry. But the numbers 7 and 10 are both numbers that clearly in the Bible represent completeness. 7, 10, 4 is another number. So it's easy for us to see how 7 tens or 10 sevens also represent completeness, even more so than the one by itself. In Genesis 46, Moses is tallying up the number of people that came out of Egypt, Israel into Egypt. And it's like he plays with the numbers to get it to be 70. 70. So he can say 70. Genesis chapter 10, Moses compiles this list of nations, the table of nations, and he plays with the numbers so that he can make it exactly 70. Now, there are more nations in the world than 70, but he comes to 70. In Exodus 20, in Exodus, in Numbers, in Ezekiel, we read about 70 elders of Israel. That was significant, 70 elders. Then we read in Genesis, if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, Lamech's is 77-fold. Jesus said to Peter, I don't say to you 7 times, but 77 times. So what's the big deal about 70 years in exile? Did you ever wonder why God picked 70 years? What does it mean? 2 Chronicles 36. Nebuchadnezzar took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. And this is the turning point in the sermon, brothers and sisters. This is when we introduce the thing that matters the most. Until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths, all the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Unfortunately, we're not Israelites, we're not Jews, so we don't maybe know this, so we have to become Jews for a moment. In Israel, in addition to your regular weekly Sabbath, every Saturday, there were special Sabbath days, and even Sabbath years. So think about it like this. Any special day of rest that you had for a festival, for a celebration, for worship, it could be called a Sabbath because Shabbat means rest. On the other hand, the Sabbath was especially associated not just with the day of rest, but with the seventh day. The seventh day, seven in Hebrew, is Shavah. Shavah, Shabbat, we see the connection. It was on the seventh day that the Lord rested. Now, remember, what was the goal of God making all of us? The goal of God making us was so that we could enter into and enjoy that eternal Sabbath rest that God enjoys. That we could know the bliss, the joy, the peace, the wonder of sharing with Him in His rest. And it was as a constant reminder of that eschatological goal that Israel's entire calendar, you think of the calendars, we don't hang calendars on our walls anymore usually, they're on our phones and all that, but if you think of that calendar hung on your wall, that calendar was built and oriented around the concept of Sabbath. The week was structured around the Sabbath. Every 7 days. The annual festivals, Passover, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, all these Feast of First Fruits, they were all built around Sabbaths. And even the passing years were oriented around Sabbaths. So read this in Leviticus 25. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you shall sow your field. For 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruits. But in the seventh year, in the Sabbath year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Shabbat to the Lord. See how even the land was to participate in Sabbath rest. Now remember why we're talking about this? Because 70 years they're in exile to make up for, well, this was just another way to point Israel to the true Sabbath rest that God's people would one day inherit by faith. Yeah, we have a Sabbath year every 7 years. We have a Sabbath day every 7 days. We have Sabbath festivals all the time. Sabbath, our whole calendar is built around Sabbath. But one day, every day will be Sabbath. One day we won't just wait for the next Sabbath. One day our whole life will be Sabbath. Rest. Enjoying that fellowship with God. And so this calendar pointed them to that ultimate reality. Can you see now why it was so appropriate that the Sabbath would be the sign of the covenant? This Sabbath wasn't a burden and a weight, a shackles. The Sabbath was the sign of the covenant. Therefore, to break the Sabbath, you broke the covenant. To break the Sabbath wasn't just to scorn God's laws. You broke the Sabbath and you were saying, God, I don't even want your joy. I don't want the hope and the promise. You can have your hope and promise. So what would happen if Israel failed to give the land its Sabbath rest once every 7 years? God said He will enforce the Sabbath rest. You don't give it to the land, I'll give it to it. How do you give it to the land? You take the people out. He said He would take the people out, send them into exile, Leviticus 26. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, while you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall have rest, the rest that it did not have on your Sabbaths when you were dwelling in it. And so look at this, think of this. Even while Israel's in exile, that exile was meant to point them to the day when every day would be Sabbath. Hope. Why were they in exile? So the land could enjoy its Sabbath. Why were they in exile for 70 years? So the land could enjoy all of its Sabbath rest. Now, I said I was going to skip this PowerPoint, people. But I'm going to say it really quick. The point is, that's Nathaniel and Anna, not just people. The point isn't that Israel had skipped exactly 70 years. Okay, there were since the days of Moses, there have been about 120 Sabbath years. And it's not like God counted and said, oh, you missed 70 of 120, so 70 years in exile. No, no, the point is a symbolic number of completeness for the land. Now, in Israel, every seventh Sabbath year. Did you catch that? I'm getting a lot of numbers here. Every seventh Sabbath year, or every seven times 7 years, that's every 49 years, was followed by the year of Jubilee. Another turning point in this message. Sabbath. Jubilee. Listen now to these verses and listen very, very carefully. You shall count seven sevens of years. Seven times 7 years. So that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet. On the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty. Phrase there, proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. What a joyous day that was. Every 50 years, imagine waiting 50 years for this one day. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines, for it is a jubilee. All right. So this year of jubilee, are you becoming a Jew? Okay, this is like we're all going to be proselytes here for the morning. Okay. The year of jubilee was the ultimate Sabbath rest in Israel's calendar. The weekly Sabbath. Think about it like this. The weekly Sabbath and the annual Sabbath festivals, they were all crowned by the week, by the Sabbath year every 7th year. But then, beyond that, you had every 7th Sabbath year is crowned by the most wonderful, joyful Sabbath of all, the year of Jubilee. That was the year that, in your handout, keywords, liberty, was proclaimed throughout the land. Another key word. The year of Jubilee began on the Day of Atonement, and it was marked by the sounding key word of a loud trumpet throughout all the land. The Hebrew word for Jubilee is Yovel. Yovel. I mean, it's just wonderful to say what they said. So feel free to go home and use the word Yovel. It's the word for the ram's horn that was used in Israel as a trumpet. Maybe we could say that the Jubilee was the year of the sounding of the trumpet. As Christians, sounding of a trumpet ought to mean something to us. It was the year of release, the most wonderful, the most joyous Sabbath of all the Sabbaths. Coming back now to Daniel. 70 Sabbath years, 70, results in a total of how many years? 490 years. That's 10 Jubilees. So in essence, the land is making up for the Sabbath years of 10 missed Jubilees. And once again, the point isn't the literal number 10. It's not the point. The point is the completeness of this Sabbath rest for the land, and therefore the completeness of Israel's exile. It is time to come home. Can we appreciate then a little more fully these words? In the first year of Darius, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, who picked not 71, not 69, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God. Because for Daniel, it wasn't just about, oh, I counted, my calendar says 70 years. No, it was about what 70 years meant. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer, pleas for mercy, fasting, sackcloth, ashes. Can we appreciate, can we identify ourselves with the longing in Daniel's heart? Because I'm going to say it again. Don't talk about Daniel 9 unless you have identified with Daniel's heart. We don't have any right to talk about Daniel 9 until we are in Daniel's sandals. This prayer that Daniel prays is a prayer rooted in the covenant. This matters. Think about it. Nowhere else in the book of Daniel, 12 chapters in Daniel, God's covenant name, Yahweh, appears nowhere in the book of Daniel except this prayer. 8 times. We're reminded of God's chesed, His loyal covenant love, of the fact that He keeps covenant, as the wise even just sang again for us, with those who love Him and keep His commandments. And then, what are we reminded? After God, we're reminded of His covenant keeping. What are we reminded of? That we are covenant breakers. The people with whom God graciously entered into a sworn covenant relationship at Mount Sinai have not just sinned. They didn't just sin. That's horrible. That's bad. That brings the wrath of God. But they didn't just sin. They stubbornly, treacherously broke the covenant. Daniel says, sinning, transgressing, rebelling, committing treachery, acting wickedly, committing iniquity, turning aside, refusing to obey, bringing down on their heads all the curses of the covenant written in the law of Moses. This is what God's people did. This is what the covenant people did. Broke the covenant. And so when Daniel confesses his sin and the sin of his people, and then he asks God to listen to his prayer and his pleas for mercy, what is Daniel really asking for? Are you there with him? What are you asking for? He's not just asking for the end of exile. 70 years is up. Can we go back home now? That's not what he's just asking for. He is praying that God would turn his people from being covenant breakers by nature to being a people who gladly, joyfully keep covenant with God, so that they might never go into exile again, so that they might always enjoy God's favor. He's praying that God's people would finally enter into their true Sabbath rest. That's what he longed for. The rest to which all of their broken Sabbaths were meant to be pointing. Broken Sabbath, broken Sabbath, broken Sabbath. But Lord, we're longing for the day when every day is Sabbath. He's praying for that ultimate jubilee. See, what does Daniel want? Jubilee. When liberty is proclaimed to all God's people, when sin is atoned for and forgiven once for all. He doesn't just want Israel back in the land. He wants their sins wiped clean, the slate wiped clean. When everlasting righteousness is given as a gift to all God's people, that's what he longs for. Right? When redemptive prophecy and vision are giving way to fulfillment, and it's no longer, wait, 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 wait a little longer. It's here. That's what he longs for. And when the place of God's temple, remember we've been reading about temple being desecrated? He sees here when the place of God's temple is sanctified and consecrated forever. The whole point of going back out of exile is these things. And in Daniel's mind, all of those things are supposed to happen when? About now. The end of the 70 years. I just want us to consider here, sometimes I think we think that the prophets always got yeses to their prayers, that they always got what they asked for. We're going to see Daniel get a no, at least for now, at least partly. It's with these deep longings in Daniel's heart, and I would say my brother Daniel's heart, because over the week, it's hard for you maybe, but I pray that by the Spirit, he does that work. I know for myself, over this week, I felt like I got in Daniel's sandals, like I understood his heart. And I feel like he's my brother. I know he is. In Daniel's mind, with this deep longing in his heart, Daniel cries out to the Lord with these words, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Look at these words. Delay not. Delay not. 70 years are up. For your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. I want my heart to be more like Daniel's. I want to long for the kinds of things that he longed for so, so strongly. So we go on now to read in verses 20 to 23. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my plea before the Lord my God, for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer. So he didn't finish it. He didn't say amen. He was still praying. And the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me, not dawdling along, not at a good pace, in swift flight, at the time of the evening sacrifice. Look at Daniel's heart. There hasn't been an evening sacrifice for since 586, so for about 50 years. Daniel hasn't seen an evening sacrifice for at least 68 years, but he still marks time by the evening sacrifice. And Gabriel made me understand, speaking with me and saying, "O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, Tachanun, last week, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word. Understand the vision." Now, many of the details of what Gabriel says next have been more baffling and more confusing to Christians than maybe any other passage in all of Scripture. But as far as I can tell, it is here, in this spot, that Daniel finally begins to what? Understand. Chapter 7, he didn't understand. Chapter 8, he didn't understand. Chapter 9, in the place that we all argue and fight, what does this mean? What is that? He understands. Daniel says, "He made me understand." Notice the angel says, "I have now come out not to confuse you forever and ever, but to give you insight and understanding. Therefore, consider the word. Understand the vision." Notice that it was while Daniel was still speaking and praying, Gabriel came to him in swift flight. It was at the beginning of Daniel's peace. God didn't wait till Daniel got a good ways through his prayer to make sure. No, Daniel just started praying. God said, "Gabriel, I'm sending you to Daniel." And all this because Daniel was greatly loved. Surely, brothers and sisters, the point of the message Gabriel brings in answer to Daniel's prayer is not to exasperate Daniel or us with things that are impossible to understand. Now, I'm not being arrogant. I don't understand it. I don't understand the facts and the details. But see, we miss the whole point. Our problem today is that we are often focused more on the details of the historical fulfillment of this message than we are on this message as the answer to Daniel's prayer. I wonder if we should even confess our problem today is we're just not longing for the kinds of things Daniel longed for. We come to Daniel all ready to talk about 70 weeks and all this kind of stuff, but yet our hearts are not longing for the things that Daniel longed for, and so we have no right to come to Daniel 9. So what is it Daniel came to understand? We read, 70 weeks. Do you understand, brothers and sisters? You understand? 77s are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand. See, those are all the things Daniel's just been praying for. And Daniel was looking for all those things to be fulfilled. After 70 years, he was looking, he was longing. Maybe within his own lifetime. After all, isn't that what the end of exile means? Delay not, Daniel prayed. And now God sends an angel, Gabriel, to Daniel with this message. Jerusalem will soon be rebuilt. That will not be delayed. Even in the midst of much trouble. But the things that Daniel, as a man of God, as one greatly loved, the things that Daniel longs for the most, the things that he was really praying for will still be delayed. Daniel cried out, "Delay not." And God said to Daniel, "The answer is no." Israel's return to the land after 70 years will only be the preparation for and a foreshadowing of the true gathering in of all God's sheep. Not after 70 years, but after 70 sevens of years. And so now Daniel begins to understand. Let me ask you, and I hope you're there like way ahead of me. I hope you're running to this place. Okay? What is the meaning? What is the significance of 70 sevens of years? Well, brothers and sisters, that is 10 Jubilee cycles. That is 10 times 49 years, culminating in what? Culminating in what, do you think? Culminating in that day when every day is Sabbath. Culminating in the true, the everlasting Jubilee, not the once every 50 years Jubilee, but the everlasting Jubilee when all of life is Jubilee. Freedom, Sabbath, rest, peace, forgiveness, Spirit poured out, law written on our hearts, Messiah ruling, the everlasting Jubilee of God's people. And so in answer to Daniel's prayer, "Delay not, O Lord," Daniel's told that he must wait. And that all the faithful among God's people must continue to wait. Can you put yourself in Daniel's sandals for a moment and see? You got to the end of 70 years and you thought this was it. And then God sends His angel and answers your prayer. It says 70 sevens. Until you get what you're really, really asking for. Wait, Daniel. Wait. The book of Daniel ends with this verse. "Go your way, Daniel, until you arise to stand at the end and enter into your inheritance." Oh, Daniel. I'm reminded of what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 11. All these men and women of faith, Daniel was among them, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us. Brothers and sisters, Daniel had to wait. And we, apathetic sometimes about the blessings we have, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. 70 sevens symbolize for Daniel. And you know what? If this is all we said about this, and we didn't go into, as we will next week, if we didn't go into all the details that everyone fights and debates about, this would be enough because we'd get the point. We would know how to understand. 77s symbolize for Daniel the time that God's people must wait until they entered God's Sabbath rest, the joy of that final everlasting year of Jubilee. Today, brothers and sisters, Daniel's 77s have been fulfilled. Already. This Jubilee that Daniel so longed to see, this Sabbath rest he so longed to experience, is what in your handout we have all entered into in the new covenant, which we don't have the table, but it's represented there, which we're about to celebrate. Daniel's prayer has been answered and fulfilled, and so we don't pray that prayer anymore. There's a sense in which we don't pray it anymore, because no longer are we covenant breakers. No longer. Our iniquities have been fully atoned for. The Holy Spirit has been poured out upon us. All of redemptive prophecy has reached its telos, right? Its fulfillment in Christ. Christ has come. And now the place of God's temple has been sanctified and consecrated forever, never more to be desecrated. Remember how at the beginning of the year of Jubilee, the trumpet was sounded. Can you imagine? Tenth day, seventh month, 49th year. You get up, and the trumpet sounds. Right? I mean, people actually got up and woke up and heard that trumpet sounding, although very rarely, because Israel was covenant breakers. They didn't keep their Sabbaths. The trumpet sounds. Liberty is proclaimed to all the inhabitants of the land. And that word for liberty, and daror, you know what? That word for liberty, seven times in your entire Old Testament, seven times. Six times it's talking about the seventh Sabbath year or the year of Jubilee. Six times it's talking about one of Israel's Sabbaths. The only other time we find it in the Old Testament is in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And here's the language of Jubilee. To proclaim liberty, daror, to the captives. The opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the year. What year? The year of everlasting Jubilee, when every day is liberty. The year of the Lord's favor. Today, Jesus said at a synagogue in Nazareth, some 700 years after this prophecy, today this scripture has been, you know what the word is, don't you? What is it? It's wonderful to say, fulfilled in your hearing. What did Jesus come into our broken, fallen, sinful, rebellious world to proclaim? He came to proclaim liberty to the captives. The true, the everlasting Jubilee of God's people. He came to bring to us the true, the everlasting Sabbath rest. These are the things that in Christ, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, we enjoy now, the very things Daniel so longed to see. Jesus said to his disciples, and he would say to you and me today, blessed are your eyes because they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people, Daniel among them, longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Even as we enjoy these things already, we still wait for something, don't we? I hope we don't go trite with already and not yet. Because we have it already. But we still wait for this not yet, when what will be blown? When the loud trumpet will sound, and our eternal Jubilee and Sabbath rest that we have entered into already will be fully consummated. Don't tell me I'm not in my eternal Jubilee. I am now. I taste it. I don't wait to inherit my eternal Sabbath rest. I'm in that eternal Sabbath rest now. And yet I also wait. And I still look. And we all do. We all do together. So listen to what the prophet Isaiah writes, and he writes in the language of the Old Covenant, but when we in the New Covenant see it fulfilled, we see it fulfilled in the language of New Covenant. So listen, he says, in that day, a great trumpet, that's Jubilee language, will be blown, and those who are lost in the land of Assyria and those who are driven out to the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain at Jerusalem, the gathering in of God's people. You see the imagery of the Jubilee, the loud trumpet, liberty proclaimed. But when is that finally fully fulfilled? For us, for all of God's people. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, inaugurating the consummation of that everlasting jubilee. And they will gather his elect from Egypt, from Assyria, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the yovel, the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up, gathered together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, I want to fully embrace these words. Already. Daniel didn't have that already. We do. And not yet. Oh Lord, thank you, Father, for this Sabbath rest that in Christ, through the outpoured Spirit, through your laws written on our hearts, through this new covenant made with us, thank you for this Sabbath rest. The rest from all our works, all our labors. We think of Jesus saying, come to me and I will give you rest, Sabbath rest. Thank you for giving to us Sabbath, when every day is Sabbath in Christ. Thank you, O Lord, for Jubilee, for the trumpet sounding, for liberty proclaimed to us, words that were fulfilled 2,000 years ago. That every day is freedom for us, that we walk in the freedom that we have in Christ, freedom from our old self, from who we were as covenant breakers, set free into the liberty of being sons of God, sons and daughters of God, free to serve you, free to walk righteously, free to live in obedience to you. Thank you for Sabbath and Jubilee. Help us then to walk in these things, because we know we still await the not yet. But Lord, as we taste the things today, may then our longings for the sounding of that consummated trumpet, when we are gathered out of Assyria and Egypt and all the nations, gathered together to our Lord Jesus Christ, and we see him and are with him forevermore. What joy! Help us to look, help us to long, help us to live for you today. In Jesus' name, amen.